Just as a reminder, there is an outline for the sermon if you would like to use it to take notes. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. In the New Testament, God makes it clear in many places and in many ways that the resurrection of Christ is essential to the Christian faith. For example, like what we've read a section of 1 Corinthians 15, but earlier on in this chapter, in verses 12 through 14, hear what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. Now, if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. At that time in the Corinthian church, there were all kinds of gossip and rumors of things that were going around. And one of them was a belief that came from various sources that Jesus had not been raised, or if he was raised, it would only be him. But I believe that there is more than enough substantial proof for the resurrection of Jesus. There's an author by the name of Lee Strobel who has written this booklet entitled The Case for the Resurrection. Now, Strobel wrote this booklet so that we might be encouraged and emboldened to give witness to Jesus Christ. But even with all this all-surmounting evidence for the resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ still requires childlike faith. I love Ashley's example that she used with our children this morning. As the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Mark in Mark 10, 13 through 15, says this, and they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Childlike faith. But is the resurrection of Jesus something that even a child can understand? And I believe that's true. Some years ago, Leadership Magazine had an article that demonstrated how the resurrection of Jesus even touched a third grade Sunday school class. The article is about a young boy named Philip who was born with Down syndrome. He attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Now, typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip with his differences. But because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, but maybe not fully. And the Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in these pantyhose containers. Some of you may remember them, the legs pantyhose containers, big, huge eggs. And so she decided that in order to demonstrate that she would give each child one of these eggs, and she told them to go outside on this, what was a lovely spring day, to find some symbol for new life, and then to put it back in their egg-like container. And then when they got back in the classroom, they would share their new life symbols, opening the containers just one by one in a surprise fashion. So after running about the church property, kind of like we saw this morning with the Easter egg hunt, in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed their containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether it was a flower, a butterfly, a leaf, the class, they would just kind of ooh and ah. But then one was open, just like Ashley did, revealing nothing inside. But the children exclaimed, "That's stupid! That's not fair! Somebody didn't do their assignment." But then Philip spoke up and said, "That's mine." But then one of the kids accused him, "Philip, you don't ever do things right. There's nothing there." And Philip replied, "I did so do it," Philip insisted. "I did do it. It's empty." The tomb was empty. And the class was silent. From then on, Philip became a full member of the class. The sad part that was reported in this article, though, is he died not long afterward from an infection that most normal children would have shrugged off. But at the funeral, this class of 8-year-olds marched up to the altar, not with flowers, but with their Sunday school teacher, and then each laid on it an empty pantyhose leg. Philip knew that Easter is about the resurrection. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is risen. But the Holy Spirit also makes it clear through the Apostle Paul that the cross and the resurrection also cannot be separated. Here's what we hear the Holy Spirit saying through Paul in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 3 through 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, ties these two events together as being of first importance to the Christian faith, to our faith. And throughout chapter 15, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, teaches the Corinthians about why the cross of Christ can never be separated from the resurrection of Christ. And chapter 15 culminates in closing arguments about both the cross and the resurrection of Jesus in verses 50 through 58. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing out the truth that the resurrection of Jesus proves that the cross of Jesus succeeded in accomplishing our salvation and deliverance. And that's where we pick up in verses 50 through 58, where Paul gives his conclusions by the Spirit of God for what the cross and resurrection of Jesus reveal together. Together, they reveal two truths about your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The first truth is that God's kingdom is eternal, and the second truth is that God's kingdom is victorious, as it will be on earth as it is in heaven. But let's look first at God's kingdom is eternal. The Holy Spirit says this through Paul in verses 50 through 53. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, two words that appear a lot in this passage is the word imperishable and the word immortal. And they both talk about how our resurrection bodies will no longer be subject to disease, illness, and decay. A new order of things is taking place. A new kingdom is coming. The Holy Spirit tells us that the sting of physical death has been defeated. But then the Holy Spirit describes also through the Apostle John in Revelation 21:4, this statement, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Or as one theologian summarized in one sentence about Good Friday to Easter, he said this, "God weeps with us so that we may someday laugh with Him." This is one of the reasons why we are to pray for people to receive health and healing, because it points to the truth that we have been raised with Jesus. It demonstrates what Jesus showed when Jesus prayed for people, that God's kingdom and God's salvation were breaking into our world and overcoming it. The eternalness of God's kingdom even touches our mortal bodies. The resurrection of Jesus proves that the power a physical death has been overcome by the cross of Christ. So that's the first truth, the eternalness of God's kingdom. But the second truth the Holy Spirit reveals through Paul about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and how it will touch our world is the truth that God's kingdom is victorious. Here's what the Holy Spirit writes in verses 54 through 57 through Paul. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin, is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only has the sting of physical death been overcome, but also the sting of spiritual death. These verses talk about the forgiveness that is offered to us in the cross of Christ. But like anything that's offered, it's not yours until you receive it. We must ask for forgiveness from God. It's just not automatically given. We ask. These verses demonstrate how powerful the truth of God's forgiveness is to our lives and to the lives of those around us. To know that God will forgive our sins when we confess them. Think for a moment about what it would be like if God did not forgive. There's a theologian by the name of John Stott who reported in his book, The Contemporary Christian, about this well-known secular humanist and author who, as she approached the end of her life, she was in despair. She said this moments before she died, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Not being forgiven, like choosing not to forgive, allows sin to take up residence in our life rent-free. This is one of the reasons why we are to pray for people to believe in and to accept God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ and God's transformation in Jesus. Because it points to the truth, again, that we have been raised with Jesus. It demonstrates what Jesus showed when Jesus declared He had the right to forgive sins, that God's kingdom and God's salvation were breaking into our world and overcoming it. The resurrection of Jesus proves that the power of spiritual death has been overcome by the cross of Christ. But the Holy Spirit is not without purpose when presenting these arguments through Paul for how the resurrection proves the success of the cross. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is giving us reasons for how we should show daily that we have been raised with Christ. The therefore in this passage is vital. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us how the cross and resurrection of Jesus should change the way we live each day. It concludes this chapter with this statement, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Do you realize that God brings people into our lives every day so that they have the opportunity to see God's victory over the power and sin and death, both physically and spiritually? God brings people into our lives so that they can see the cross and the resurrection of Jesus at work through us. And there are three phrases that are used to describe three ways that we give witness to Jesus' resurrection. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. But rather than talking about each point individually, I'd like to tell you about an instance from someone else's life story that demonstrate what these three phrases look like. It's a snapshot from the life of William Wilberforce, whom God used to bring about the end of the slave trade in England amidst great opposition. This is what was reported. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and he began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and it fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." I don't know how many of you saw the movie Amazing Grace, which came out several years ago. It's a powerful portrayal for how God used William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce persevered for the Lord for 20 years to abolish slavery because he believed Jesus had commissioned him. Because he believed that God's power would prevail. Wilberforce's perseverance is a testimony to the difference between a good cause and a God cause. Each one of us can seek to do good things with our lives, or we can seek to do God things with our lives, which will always bring about God's greater good. But like Wesley challenged Wilberforce, we also need to discern that the good we are seeking to do is something that God has raised us up for. That Jesus has placed His call within our hearts so that we might be a witness to the power of His cross and His resurrection. To overcome the power of sin and death in our world. Just like Wilberforce, we are not truly battling against just flesh and blood. But as the scriptures tell us, against the kingdom of darkness that will not willingly yield the ground, it has stolen in our world. And while the kingdom of darkness will not yield to us, it must yield to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Now, to summarize as we wrap up this morning, to be a witness to the cross and resurrection of Jesus daily will require that we be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. We do these three things because the cross of Christ, united with the resurrection of Christ, prove that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. But as we prepare to go out for Jesus, we also need to remember that the word labor does not just mean hard work. Do you realize it also means trials, ordeals, and suffering for the Lord? It is not just ministry work, but ministry perseverance that succeeds for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you prepared to be a witness to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, one of the testimonies you give in our and your word to us constantly amazes me. Through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, you say that the surpassing greatness of the power is of God and not of ourselves. And I take courage and hope in that, Lord, to know that you can use each one of us, that you can use me to do amazing things, to prove that you are risen. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you of what you make available to us, the power of your cross, the power of your resurrection over, through, and in our lives to accomplish amazing things that will touch the eternal destiny of the people that are around us. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you. And I bless you in Jesus' name, that even now you would receive the courage and the joy to know that because Jesus is risen, because he lives, that you can go and be victorious in Jesus Christ. Let the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.